I were to greet you in the more traditional church sense, we would say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. All right, we are talking this morning. We're looking, obviously, we know what our theme is, resurrection. And I want to speak to it from the vantage point of being a creative journey of new life, of what Christ calls us into. Of course, it's hard to just jump into resurrection without, again, briefly going back to a Good Friday and several days ago. We celebrate a Good Friday, if you can call it celebrate. We remember Christ's passion here on Good Friday, going through the stations of the cross, praying with those, reflecting deeply on Christ's suffering. And we are there until today when we recognize and reflect and celebrate, truly celebrate, his resurrection. And that pattern of death and burial and resurrection is one that plays out in the life of a follower of Jesus. It isn't just a stagnant event in history. There's an ongoing work in our lives of that cycle. And it's a creative work. It's not a dead work. It's not static. It is a life-giving work. But we have to reflect back, again, just on Good Friday, and look at it from the vantage point of God's mercy, and yet describing it as a severe mercy. On Good Friday, we remember that at the cross, Jesus wiped away our sins. He became like this global magnet, taking all sin, attracting all sin onto himself, our sin, and dying so that we could have new life, so that we could have freedom. St. Paul tried to describe this in the sixth chapter of Romans. He said, if we're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. The Apostle Peter, just after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, when he was speaking to the audience before him, he said, you killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. As we go back into the story of the Gospels, and particularly in John's Gospel, it said at the very beginning of that, the 19th chapter, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe. He brought them before the chief priests and the officials, and they shouted, crucify! Crucify! Again, Pilate, in trying to look for a way to free Jesus, brought them before the people, and he said, here is your king. But they shouted, take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is called in Aramaic Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Golgotha is where the great crimes of humanity, pride, rivalry, blame, murder, violence, domination, war, all the horrible things are dragged into the searing light of divine judgment. At Golgotha, we see the system of human organization, which we often call civilization, for what it really is, an access of power enforced by violence so corrupt that it's capable of murdering God in the name of what we call truth, justice, and liberty. Golgotha is also the place where the love of God achieves its greatest expression. As Jesus is lynched in the name of religious truth and imperial justice, he expresses the heart of God as he pleads for the pardon of his executioners. At the cross, we discover that the God revealed in Christ would rather die in the name of love than kill in the name of freedom. The cross is both hideous and glorious. It's simultaneously ugly and beautiful. It's as hideous as human sin and as glorious as divine love. It's a collision of sin and grace. But it is not a contest of equals. In the end, love and beauty win. And we call it Easter. And we celebrate it today. What is revealed on Good Friday is the depths of human depravity and the greater depths of God's love. Before the cross is anything else, it is a catastrophe. It is the unjust and violent lynching of an innocent man. It is the murder of God. But it was necessary for Jesus to proclaim and inaugurate the kingdom of God in the midst of our unjust and violent world. And that would require the supreme sacrifice. That brings us to Easter. We arrive today at Easter in the resurrection to celebrate now the new life out of that death. But sometimes we forget it's not just about today. It's not just about a new life today and a remembrance today. It's now about a process. It's about a life. Live now in resurrection power, in resurrection life, a new way of being. So we ask ourselves, what does practicing resurrection look like? What would it mean to embark on a journey, a pilgrimage of both our heart and our lives in collaboration with this great Creator? How will we see now with these new resurrection eyes? How can we imagine life anew now with Jesus? How can we have a vision of abundance of the life that he's called us to? In John chapter 20, we see in particular Mary Magdalene. It says on the first day of the week, it was still dark, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." They go back. They can't find Jesus. And Mary's there now, standing outside the tomb crying. It says, as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. The story of Easter is such a surprise. Would someone mind getting a few more chairs? See if we can help them get seated there. Thank you. It's a story of surprise and complete reversal of expectations. Two of the disciples and Mary go very early to the tomb, only to discover that Jesus' body is missing. They're there in deep grief, then confused and perhaps even angry that the body's been removed. But out of that, there's this powerful call to them. And there's a powerful message to us. Where do you expect to find death and then suddenly discover that the evidence of death is gone? Jesus appears to Mary, but she doesn't see him at first. She doesn't recognize him at first. In her grief, she holds on to the powerful assumptions about what's happened, that he's died. She can only see that. She can only see death. She can only see absence and experience absence. She grasps on to the image of her beloved friend who no longer matches the reality that he's risen. So often that's the story of our lives too. We don't live into the reality that he's alive. It's this encounter is Mary's moment of call as Jesus sends her now to witness to the disciples. She's being ushered into a new journey, a new pilgrimage. The trajectory of her life is altered by this moment. So it is when we encounter Jesus, the risen Jesus. The trajectory of our life is altered, or it should be. It should be changed. It should take on a whole new dynamic and dimension and direction. So can we allow our own trajectories of our lives to be oriented in a new direction, or are we still going to live out of our own desire to create our own life? Or are we going to embrace the new life that's given to us in Jesus? Are we going to try and make our own way, in a way that in Jesus' self-giving sacrifice is just the opposite of sin? Sin is going in our own way, trying to build our own life, being our own God, our own master, our own king. And that way leads only to diminishment and ultimately to death. And this new trajectory, this new call to Mary Magdalene, arrives unbidden, unforeseen. She didn't know it was coming. Something happens. That's how the call of God often comes to us, unforeseen. We weren't pursuing it. But something happens which we didn't expect. And we have to shift our perspective to open our eyes to this new possibility, this new life, this new resurrected life in Jesus, and the new life that he wants to give us. There is, for a number of years, I was studied Celtic Christianity and the Irish saints. Because they were very unique, different somewhat than Rome, and in their philosophy of the spreading the gospel. But one of the Irish saints, Kevin, and I'm sure this is a story, that in his prayers he would go out in the days during the day, and he would pray with his hands raised. And that one day, a blackbird came and sat in his hand. And it was uncomfortable, but he let it sit there. And ultimately, of course, the myth or story is that he remained there for days, weeks, as the bird built its nest, ultimately laid its eggs, and flew. And then the new chicklings flew off. Sounds like a great Easter story, right? But the idea was that in lifting his hands to God, in opening his hands to God, that what God brought to him, though uncomfortable and though he didn't request it, he accepted it. He said yes to what God was bringing him, this new thing, this new life. And that's where I think the resurrection life for us holds such great hope of creativity, of a dynamic life, of the essence of really knowing joy, is when we keep our hands open to God and we let God fill them, even though it seems uncomfortable. And even though it might be through something like death that is an ending out of which he can bring something new. A new way of being, a new way of living, a new way of relating. And this is all a mystery. This is in how God works in our lives. When we risk being vulnerable, when we open our hands and our hearts to him, when we lean into this liminal place in between what's secure and what we don't know, when we walk into that threshold, creativity, this new life in God, can teach us to step into that threshold, to hold ourselves open and receive what arises rather than what we think should happen. It's a powerful way to practice resurrection every day, to open our lives to God, to let him fill them, even if it's not what we ask for. I'm going to close with this story. A few months ago, some of you may have heard about this. There was a documentary that was put out by a young man. It took 2 years in the making, about a pastor in Korea, Pastor Lee, who has something on his home called a Dropbox. And in Korea, in that culture, there's a great deal of shame if a young woman is found pregnant and is unmarried. And also, the society in general there rejects children with disabilities. And over the course of numerous years, he has received, usually late at night, a bell rings, and a baby that is unwanted is received into Dropbox. Pastor runs to that Dropbox, takes the baby in. He prays, "Father, I pray that this child would live with you his whole life and find a family that will love him." Over the years, 600 children have come through the Dropbox. He's a man of 60 years old. He has 18 children himself, most of them coming in this way. But it all started in his life. He was not a believer for many years. He lived a very immoral life. And he came to Christ, and he and his wife started a family. And he had a son. They were told that she was pregnant with a son, but that son had a cyst in the interior of the skull. And even if they were able to surgically remove the cyst, he would be disabled in every way, physically, mentally, in every way. He would probably have cerebral palsy and live out his life that way. Well, the pastor sold all his belongings. He chose that to keep the child, sold all his belongings, and they, in order to have the surgery. The surgery was performed, and the child, in fact, was disabled. And they ended up living there for 14 years until that child, at least that's the way I read it, 14 years of taking care of that child in that particular situation. When they left and began caring for this child, one day at their door, there was a disabled baby that was left there. Oftentimes, babies are left out to exposure and die that way. This child was left at his door. And having gone through this experience, he realized God was drawing him into a creative work, made very uncomfortable, very difficult. And yet he received it as from God. And, excuse me, through the years, as I say, in this little box, they've received over 600 children, many of them going on to be adopted and placed in families. This documentary, which took 2 years in the making, a young man did it. He thought he was a Christian. He said, well, I go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. I don't smoke. And I watch Fox News with my mother. But as he watched this documentary, or as he saw Pastor Lee, saw what his, how his life was given over in love to these children, as he neared the completion of this project, he himself gave his life to Christ. Because he saw God's love demonstrated in such a unique way by someone who experienced the resurrection life of Christ, this new life, and was willing to open their hand to whatever God put into it and to follow God into that calling, if you will. So I ask you this morning, do you sense the draw of God's love? Maybe for the first time, calling you to Christ. Calling you to relinquish control of your own life and give Christ control of your life. But even to those of us who may have been Christians for years and followed Christ, do we sense, again, the draw of God's love to die to something in order that life might come forward? To let go in order to receive and live more fully into this new life, this creative journey that God offers you. Let's pray.